Well, praise the Lord tonight. Amen. I tell you, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? I'm Jeff Worley, and I am telling you, I'm excited to be with you tonight. I'm so thankful for the invitation to be with you. Thank you, Brother Scott and Kelly and church for allowing me to come up and do ministry. Thank you for Brother Stanley. He didn't drive as good as he sings. And so I'm a little bit shaky now standing up here tonight because we've been coming up the road beside all these big trucks and he's got a little car. And so little cars beside big trucks tend to make you a little nervous. Amen. And so thankfully Stanley got us here safely and he'll get us back home safely. But as always, great job, brother. I always love to hear Brother Stanley sing. I'm glad to be here tonight. And I know just before we dive into our text tonight that several of you've got your minds on something altogether different tonight. And your mind's wondering and you're thinking about what's going to happen. What are you going to see when you get home and turn the news on and this, that, and the other. And you're wondering what kind of White House we're going to have tomorrow and who's going to be in charge and who's going to be this and who's going to be that. Now, I don't know whether tomorrow will bring a Trump White House or a Clinton White House, but what I do know is when we get up tomorrow, you and I, that is, when we all get up tomorrow, Jesus is still going to be on the throne. Amen? He's Lord and He's King. And He's still going to be on the throne tomorrow. And so tonight, let's let our focus be upon Him rather than any political activities going on. That'll be there when we get there. But tonight, let's just still ourselves at the in the presence of the Lord and say, oh God, would You please speak to Your people once again? I've been praying for quite some time since Brother Scott invited me to be with you all because I wanted to be very, very careful that I heard from the Lord and brought you what I felt to be God's word for tonight. And I believe I've done that. And so if you'll join me now in your Bible, Mark chapter 6, the Gospel of Mark in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Mark chapter 6. I want to share a very familiar passage of Scripture with you and probably a not so familiar topic of study. And so you'll recognize the text, but I really encourage you not to dial me out too quick. I want you to listen tonight because I believe that God desires to meet with us tonight in such a capacity that every need could be met, that every life could be changed. Are y'all with me tonight? God desires to have a meeting with us from which we can all leave this building different than when we came in. And I believe if we listen to Him and we submit and yield ourselves to Him, that that could happen. It happened on this day in the Word of God. And we will look at it tonight in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Join me here in reading. Then the apostles, they gathered to Jesus and they told Him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Notice what He called them to. Notice the agenda as laid out by Jesus. He said, come apart by yourselves and let's rest a while. For there were many coming and going and they didn't even have time to eat. And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes, they saw them departing and many knew Him, that's Jesus, many knew Jesus, and they ran there on foot from all of the cities. They arrived before them and they came together to Him. And Jesus, when He came out, He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so He began to teach them many things. And when the day was far spent, His disciples, they came to Him and they said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they can go eat in the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat, they said. But Jesus answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to Him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat, Lord? They said, Lord, it'd take a year's worth of wages to feed these people, just a crumb apiece. We don't have that kind of money in the treasury. But He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see what you have. And when they found out, they returned and said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus commanded them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, He blessed and He broke the loaves and He gave them to His disciples and set them before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. Now notice this. So they all ate and were filled. This particular miracle is recorded in all 4 Gospels, And we gain more detail from each occasion, from each time that we read about it from a different perspective. And so we noticed that Jesus did the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish, and he physically fed everybody that day. But other gospel writers would tell us that Jesus taught much that day and that he healed all manners of sick people, sick with disease and infirmities. He healed them. Many folks were radically changed on this particular day. Now, it's interesting to me when I think about this story, because my mind is instantly drawn back to the beginning of the passage when we're told that the apostles, they gather back to Jesus. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus had just took his 12 apostles. He called all 12 together, sent them out two by two. And he said, I want you to go and preach the kingdom. I want you to have a power and authority over sickness. And I want you to go do the work of the ministry, preach the word. And so they did just that. They went out and they preached and they served the Lord and they were faithful. And so they come back to him in verse 30 and they're just, you can hear the excitement in their voices. They told him all the things they had done. They told him all the things they had taught. And just as a student coming back to their teacher, they were reporting back in at all the great things that they had seen. And it was at that moment that Jesus said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. I want you to come aside and we're going to take a mini sabbatical. We're going to pull away for a little while. We're going to pull away from the masses of people. We're going to pull away from the needs that are represented here. And we're going to rest for a while. But I want you to get this. I need you to see this in this text. But what happened was something altogether different, Brother Scott. Jesus called them away for a rest, but something happened that was so enormous in magnitude that it literally changed the agenda of Jesus on this day. Jesus told the apostles, we're going to get apart and we're going to go by ourselves and rest for a while. But a very short time later, we see the deity of the Lord spilling out all over a Galilean hillside. And as one commentator said, the supernatural just erupted there. It's this incredible miracle took place and Jesus fed the multitude and he healed the multitude. He delivered the multitude. He taught the multitude. And the Bible says that every one of them ate and were filled. Every need was met on that day on that hillside. Jesus said, we're going to go away. We're going to take a break. We're going to go aside for a little rest. But something happened that caused the Son of God when he walked out on the bow of that boat and he saw those people out there. It changed his agenda. It changed everything, what he saw. What was it that so touched the heart of God that it would literally change the agenda of the Lord Jesus? I believe it's three words tonight. And these are three words that if you and I are to experience the Lord Jesus tonight as a believer, to experience in him, in furthering his will for my life, his call upon my life, as a person who's searching and seeking for absolute truth, to experience him as Lord and Savior of my life, these things must become a reality in our lives. The first thing I'd submit to you humbly is this. There was a hunger among these people. There was a hunger among these people. Now Jesus, something happened that caused him to change his agenda. He went there for a rest, but he ended up working a miracle. The first thing we noticed that happened that caused that was there was an obvious hunger among these people. Did you see it in the text? There was a hunger among the people. The Bible says as Jesus and the disciples departed by themselves. They got on that boat quietly, they isolated themselves, and in quiet fashion, they pushed off and went away to the other side. But the Bible says that in verse 33, but the multitudes saw them departing from all the cities they ran together, and they arrived before them and came together to him on the other side. The Bible says that the people saw Jesus leaving and they were so hungry for the Son of God that no matter where he went, they wanted to go. Lord, we love you and we've seen you work already and we don't know everything. Our theology is not fully formed yet, but we've seen enough to know that we want to be with you. We want to be with you, Lord. So wherever you go, you lead and we'll follow. And even though Jesus was getting away for a little break, a little sabbatical, they saw him leaving and they said, oh no, you go, we go. Wherever you go, we're going to go. And I'm going to tell you tonight, sweet friend, listen to me. We'll never have revival apart from a hunger for God. God simply, get this in your heart, God simply will not send revival to a people that do not want it. We'll only experience God to the extent that we again grow hungry for Him. These people were hungry. The people that knew Him saw Him leaving and they followed Him. And because of that, many others come in behind them and followed them as well. They were a hungry group of people, hungry for God, hungry for God's will for their lives. They were hungry for Him to work in their lives, in their families' lives. There were still people to be healed. There were still people to be delivered. There were still family members that hadn't came to Jesus yet. We can't let Him go. We've got to be with Him. There's still a work to be done. And so as those people that knew Him, clung to Him, and followed Him, the multitudes were drawn to join the pursuit and join in with them. If only the people that know Him would follow Him, we might be amazed at what the community would do. If only the people that knew Him would again begin to chase Him, we might be amazed what our families would do. Do you remember what it was like when you first gave your heart to Jesus? I can remember singing that song a few moments ago, and some of those old hymns come back and reminds me of when I was first saved. I remember that great hymn, Victory in Jesus, and that old great one, Because He Lives. And that was the first two hymns I learned as a new Christian, as a believer in 1993. I run a printing press for a living. I was just a little 21-year-old fellow with an alcohol problem. And I was on the way to nowhere on a fast track. A friend of mine got saved, come to know the Lord, and God radically changed his life. I watched him for about a month and saw that it was sticking, that he was the real deal, that God had really done a work in his life. And God revealed to me I was lost in my sin, that I needed a Savior too. And my buddy and his pastor ended up leading me to Christ. And on that Friday afternoon, a little after lunch in 1993, December 13th, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ in a little corner office of a little church. I got up from that beside that desk, kneeling in that office that day, and I haven't been perfect today since, but I'll tell you something, I've never, ever been the same. I've never been the same. And sometimes my mind goes back to those days, Brother Scott, right after I gave my heart to Christ. And man, there was such innocence there, such passion there. I didn't care what anybody thought. I was just overblown. I was just from where I had been, from how bound up I had been, from how lost I had been, from how dark I had been to where I was now. Man, I come to church now, I'm ashamed to sing out loud because y'all might hear me. But I went back to work that day after getting saved, singing, not caring who could hear me, Brother Stanley. See, that's what happens when we have that hunger. When God does that work in our hearts and we have that hunger for Him, we're not as much concerned about them as we are with Him. Amen. So if only those of us who know Him, who claim to follow Him as Lord, if only we would know Him and follow Him, we might be amazed how God would use us in our families and in our communities. There was a hunger among these people. I pray that God's presence, His power, His touch could be a reality when we come together as a body of believers. But that'll never happen if there's no hunger for God anymore. These people were hungry. You can see it. The Bible says that many of the people knew Him. Many ran there. They ran there on foot from all of the cities. They saw Him leaving and they went on foot. Now, here's the greatest point that I've ever seen in this text. God showed me this a few years ago, and I still haven't got over it. I have a spell every time I read it, so you just have to forgive me. This is a good word. Watch this right here. In the latter part of verse 33, the Bible says, many knew Him, and they ran there on foot from all the cities. Now, watch this. They arrived before them. Do you see that? They arrived before them. They arrived before them being Jesus and the apostles. So all the people saw Him leaving. They ran on foot to the other side from all the cities, and they arrived before Jesus and the apostles, and they came together to Him, to Jesus. They arrived before them. What are you saying there, preacher? I'm saying there was such a hunger for Jesus. Get this. There was such a hunger for Jesus in the lives of these people that they literally, are you ready? Are you ready? They literally outran the boat. Amen. We can't get somebody to drive to church a mile down the road. What if you had to run around the lake to the other side and beat a boat that's going across the middle? And what if you had to do that to meet with Jesus, to get with Jesus, to be in the presence of Jesus? These people were so hungry that they literally outran the boat to the other side. You can't deny the fact that when you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, that it was the hungry people. It was the hungry people that garnered his attention. It was those that needed him. It was those that knew that they needed him. In fact, when you look in the New Testament and you see Jesus mentioning hell or speaking on the realities of hell or the existence of eternal hell, and I believe that. I believe it with all of my heart. But as you see Jesus speaking about hell, always notice who he's talking to. He's talking to the religious people who think they are saved, but they're not. Jesus never talks to the hungry people, the broken people, the accused people, the broken down and hurting people. He never has to talk to them about hell. He has to talk to them about grace. But these Pharisees who were convinced they were righteous, but they were unrighteous. It is that religious crowd who forgot they needed a Savior that Jesus preached on hell to. The woman caught in adultery, they came to her and they would have stoned her. They said, Lord, what do you say to Moses said in the Old Testament that she ought to be stoned. Jesus thought for a minute and said, those of you without sin, y'all cast the first stone. He found a unique way to fulfill the law of Moses and to put the burden right back on the accusers. And the Bible says from the youngest to the eldest or the eldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. Jesus didn't condemn that woman. He said, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? And she said, no, Lord, no one. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't have to tell her about hell. Why? Because she was hungry now. She was broken now. She had come face to face with her sin and face to face with the Savior who could fix it for her. And he said, I want you to go and sin no more. He sent her, he commissioned her to go live a life that was different than she had ever lived before. Jesus blessed the hungry woman. What about the woman with the issue of blood? She had spent everything that she had. She had went through all of her monies, all of her stocks, all of her bonds, all of her jewelry. She had spent it all. Every expert, every specialist, every doctor, all throughout Jerusalem, she had been to every one of them and nobody could help her. Oh, she was so hungry. Oh, she was so hungry for healing. She was so desperate for help that when she heard Jesus was coming, she literally crawled through a throng of people just to get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. She was so hungry. She was so hungry, and that day she was changed forever, made whole by the Son of God through her faith in him. How did that work? She was hungry and she experienced Jesus that day. Wow. God blesses those who hunger. Let me ask you a question tonight. As it relates to your personal relationship with Jesus, as it relates to my personal relationship with Jesus, how hungry am I tonight to really experience him? How hungry are you tonight to really experience him? God says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Are y'all with me tonight? He said, blessed are those people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He didn't say, blessed are the fickle. He didn't say, blessed are the lukewarm. He didn't say, blessed are the nominal. He didn't say, blessed are the casual. Blessed are the mediocre. He didn't say any of that. He said, blessed are those people who hunger and thirst for Jesus, for they shall be filled. Wow, what's he saying? He's saying when we begin to hunger, when we really begin to hunger for him, so much so that we would chase after him, that we would outrun the boat to the other side, that's when things began to change. That's when Jesus gives us his attention and shows up in power and in might. These people ran there on foot from all of those cities and they outran him to the other side of the street. There has to be hunger among us. If we're going to have revival tonight, it's not because a great preacher comes in and a great choir comes in or a great musician comes in. It's not because a gifted evangelist comes in. Listen, anybody could get up and share the word of God. If there's a hunger among the people of God, God will respond to that. Amen? But there's not enough gifted preachers in the world to bring revival to a people that aren't hungry for it. We get hungry for everything else, don't we? We get hungry for everything else. I look on the TV and I see these sports people and the fanatics that they are, and nothing against that if that's your thing, but it's amazing to me the lengths that people will go to because they like a certain team. I mean, they're getting mohawks and their head cut and tattoos on their heads and all kind of stuff, man. And I'm like, wow, really? That's hunger, buddy. You want to be identified, don't you? You really want to associate with them, huh? What if we were like that in the kingdom? That we knew no ends in our hunger for Jesus. God, it doesn't matter where you tell me to go, I'll go. God, it doesn't matter if you stay how long to stay, God, I'll stay. God, if you lead me to do this or do that, I'll do this or do that. Why? Because I just want to be where you are. Amen. How long has it been since you hungered for God enough to get on your face and pray and cry out to Him? God, reveal your will to me for my life. God, reveal your will to our church, to our fellowship. God, show us what you want us to do. How long has it been since you've been hungry enough for God to get up and meet with God in the morning and start your day with the Word of God and fellowship with God? How long has it been? See, here's what I've discovered over the years as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ. The more dependent you are on Jesus to meet your needs, the less dependent you are on those around you to meet your needs. Can I say that one more time? The more dependent you are on Jesus to meet your needs, emotionally, physically, financially, and spiritually, all the rest, the more dependent you are on Him to meet those needs, the less dependent you are on those around you to meet those needs. There's folks all over America tonight literally having a nervous breakdown over these elections. I said what I said in the beginning for a reason, because we need to be reminded as the body of Christ that our fate doesn't rest on Capitol Hill. Are y'all all right? It rests on the hill of Calvary, way back yonder. And what's been done can't be undone ever, ever, ever. It don't matter if there's a Democrat in the White House, a Republican, or an independent. Jesus is King and Lord forever. And we've got to remember that. So I'm dependent on Him for what I need in this life. And I'm dependent on Jesus. I'm not dependent on those guys. I'm thankful for their service to our country. I'm thankful that they in many ways want to help in their own way or whatever, and I'm thankful for all of that. But they're not going to meet my greatest needs, Brother Scott. There's not a politician alive who can meet the needs of my heart. And so as long as I'm not depending on Jesus for that, then all that pressure is going to go on my spouse. It's going to go on those that work with me, my children, my siblings. It's going to go on other relationships around me. Somebody's going to shoulder that weight when I'm not hungry for Jesus. Somebody's going to walk around. I was counseling a young couple just a couple weeks ago, and they had this certain dynamic going on in their family, and the reality, both of them were lost, and so I actually was using it as an opportunity. One of them worked with me, and I was using it as an opportunity to share Christ with them. And here's the thing. They both, without Christ, I mean, they're putting their everything on one another. Because they don't know Jesus. They've never come to Christ. They've never confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. They're ignorant to religion and spiritual things and church. And so they're just kind of winging it in life on their own. They're mid-20s age-wise. And so their happiness, their security, their fulfillment, their pleasure, everything in life they're looking for, they're looking at each other to provide that. Now, I've been married for 25 years. Some of y'all have been married a lot longer than I have. But in 25 years, I've learned that Donna, as awesome as my wife is, as awesome as she is, she can't do everything for me. I can't trust her to always be there in a storm, but I know my God is. I can't trust her to be there at the darkest hour of my night when nobody else is there, but I know I can trust Jesus to be there. And so the more I put that trust in Him and hunger for Him in that relationship, then the less pressure I put on her to be that for me. When we begin to put that hunger back on Jesus, it's amazing how it frees up all the other relationships in our lives and our church family. See, everything hadn't got to be right when you're hungry for Jesus. Are y'all all right? I mean, the temperature in the room, it ain't that critical when you're really hungry for Jesus. Are y'all all right? I mean, you know, people say, oh, I went over there the other day, boy, it was burning up in that sanctuary. It's burning up in there, preacher. I've been in Uganda preaching for it. It's 120 degrees out there under that tree. Still 300 people showed up to worship. Why? Because they were hungry for Jesus. They were hungry for Jesus. Just thank God you got a building to meet in. Amen? And so when we get back to that hunger for Christ, all these superficial things just pale in comparison. Oh God, we need you tonight. God, we pray for revival tonight. And God, send revival to Lantana Road Baptist Church. Send revival, oh God. And we can almost hear the echo from heaven saying, are you hungry? Don't ask me for revival if you're not hungry, says the Lord. Are we hungry tonight? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What a promise from God. Not only was there hunger among these people, the second word's this one, I move quickly. The second word's this one, it's honesty. There was an honesty among the people that day. They were obviously very hungry because they moved quickly to where Jesus was. They outran him to the other side of the shore and they beat him over there and they came together. And the scripture says when he walked out on the bow of the boat that he saw them, notice this, he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. Well, think about it. If you just ran all the way around the lake and you barely beat the boat to the other side, can you imagine what he seen when he walked down on the bow of that boat? It wasn't a bunch of folks in nice, fancy iron suits and shined up Bostonian dress shoes. It wasn't. No. They probably had muddy Adidas' on and running shorts ripped and just, and it's probably been over huffing and puffing and had dirty faces and dirty hands and hair wet from sweat and out of breath and looking up. And Jesus says, wow, look at that. Look at that. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says because they were transparent, because they just were what they were, that Jesus had compassion on them. But if they had tried to whitewash it and get themselves all dolled up and get all holy and get all spiritual and all this stuff before Jesus came out, they'd have probably messed everything up. See, we can't experience the Lord until we're ready to be honest. I've learned over the years that many people in the church can't get healed because they won't get honest. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Oftentimes we can't get healed spiritually, emotionally, and sometimes even physically. Sometimes we can't get healed because we're not willing to get honest. These people were so hungry for God, but they were also honest before the Lord. The Bible says they went out there as sheep not having a shepherd. Jesus went out there and saw them. What does sheep without a shepherd really look like? Well, it means to be lost. It means to be lost. Sheep without a shepherd will certainly get lost every time. They must have sheep. I've traveled throughout Eastern Europe quite a bit, through Moldova and Ukraine. And you see a lot of sheep over there, but you never see many sheep without a shepherd. So I always got to be a shepherd with them because they'll get lost in a hurry. They'll get lost. Sheep without a shepherd, they'll get lost. But not only that, they're very vulnerable. Sheep without a shepherd are very, very vulnerable. They're susceptible to attack. They can be killed easily. They're pitiful, actually. They can be lost. They can be vulnerable. They'll grow weary. They'll grow tired. And they'll starve, literally starve to death. They can become confused. Jesus saw these people as sheep, not having a shepherd. Do you see what Jesus sees when he comes in contact with someone who doesn't have relationship with him? He looks at that person and sees a sheep not having a shepherd. Sometimes people haven't come to Christ because they felt like Christ was looking down on them, that the church was looking down on them, that the church was judging them, and that the Bible was judging them. And if people could only see the truth, that Jesus, when you come to him, he looks at us as sheep not having a shepherd with compassion. He looked at these people, and his heart was moved. And the Bible says he began to teach them many things. He began to teach them the word of God. He taught them, according to Dr. Luke, Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. This is that realm where we can see and experience God and the overcoming power that he brings in us and through us every day. Church, are we hungry tonight? Are we honest tonight? Are we willing to be who we are in honesty before the Lord and say, God, I want revival. God, I want more of what you want for me, but this is just where I'm at right here. I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to try to make it something that it's not. God, this is just where I'm at. God, would you meet me here? God, would you meet me here? You may be amazed at what God would do in your life when you got honest with him. Oh, God, help us to be hungry. Help us, oh, God, to be honest. And then finally, the people were humble. They were humble. It's interesting to me that the disciples, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, how in the world are we going to feed all these people? We're a long way away from town. And the day's almost gone, and they're hungry, they're tired. And let us go ahead and send them home, Lord, so they can go get them something to eat. We know they're tired. And Jesus said, well, y'all got to figure it out. Y'all feed them. And they said, oh, we don't have enough money for that. It'd take a year's worth of wages to feed these people just a little bit. And we don't have that much money. And so Jesus said, well, see what you do have, and we'll see what we can do. See, stewardship always begins with what we do have. And so they did, the apostles, they did what Jesus said to do. But the people, he commanded the people, the multitudes, the people, the folks that were hungry, remember them? The hungry people that ran to the other side before Jesus. The people that were honest, they were sheep without a shepherd, and they just showed up as they were. And Jesus was moved with compassion on all of those people. Jesus said, tell them to sit down in groups of 50 in order on the bank. I want them to sit down in groups of 50 organized on the hillside in order for them to experience what Jesus wanted to do. They had to humble themselves and be obedient to him. I believe personally, there's many different explanations and takes on this, but I believe with all of my heart that Jesus had them sit down. And in Jesus' own way, Brother Scott, he was saying to them, do y'all believe I can meet the need? Do y'all believe, oh, Lord, yeah, we can. I believe you can meet the need. God, you can do anything. Sit down and assume the position then. Sit down and go ahead and sit Indian style and just make like you just about to get a plate of food. Just go ahead and just sit down and just do it on obedience. No sight, just on obedience. I want you to do something by faith and not by sight. Do you really believe me? You're hungry for me. You're honest before me. But are you willing to humble yourself before me? Are you willing just to be obedient because I said do it? Sit down in groups of 50 in order. The Bible says they did that. And it was shortly after that Jesus began to bless the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave everybody some bread, and the fish likewise, and he passed it out, and every need was met. Everybody was fed, and they all were full that day. They were humble before the Lord. They obeyed God. Jesus was saying, basically, are you willing to sit down and assume the position before the food trucks pull up? Are you willing to do what I ask you to do on faith? Before there's any evidence of what I'm going to do? Are you willing to walk by faith and not by sight? Are you willing to be hungry tonight? Are you willing to allow me to make you hungry tonight? Are you willing to get honest tonight that you could have a fresh touch from God on your life that could change you forever? Are you willing to be humble tonight and respond in obedience to whatever I lead you to do? Are you ready for revival? Do you want to experience revival? Not only for your church here at Lantana Road, but what about you in your life, in your heart? Are you ready for revival? As it comes to you, it comes to your church. God, help us tonight to be a hungry people. God, revive us with a hunger, a holy hunger tonight to experience you again, Lord. Birth within us an honesty, a transparency that says, I'm going to bring it to Jesus tonight. I'm going to bring it to the cross tonight. God, you know this issue that I never talk about. I've hid it in the compartments of my heart and nobody knows about it but me. And God, I've got to be honest about this. You take it to Jesus. Find an accountability partner, somebody that you can trust, a confidant, a spiritual person, and trust them to help you and talk to them about that. Confess that fault that you may be healed. And then finally, just be humble before the Lord. And if God's leading you, don't wrestle with him. If God's speaking to your heart, giving you direction, don't wrestle with him. Just be obedient to him because he has a reason for asking for what he's asking for. Would you pray with me tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all across the building now. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and our musicians will make their way on up. In a few moments, we'll have a time of invitation for you to respond to the Lord as the Lord leads. But here's the question tonight. The greater question is this. Do you know for certain that if you were to leave this planet tonight, do you know for certain that if you were to leave this world tonight, that you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you've ever given your heart to Christ? If I were to say, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Would you know with confidence that you're going and how and why? Or would you say, well, preacher, I hope I'm going. I think I'm going. Well, sure, I'm going. I've never killed anybody. Would you say something like that? Well, let me explain to you what the Word of God says. The Bible says you and I, every one of us in this room, all of us, we were created by God for God. Every one of us. Jeff Worley was created by God for God. But my life gets really messed up when I was created by God and I think I was created for Jeff Worley. When I hijack my life, it gets really messed up. God says, you were created by me for me. Your life is only right when you're living it for me. But our sin has separated us from the Lord. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us just like we are. He loves us. He's not waiting on us to get it all together. He's not waiting on us to be squeaky clean. He's wanting us to come just as we are. Sheep without a shepherd, here we come. And he says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you too can be saved. Have you ever taken those steps, those intentional steps in your life to say yes to Jesus? Or have you just always assumed that because grandma's a Christian, because mama's a Christian, because daddy's a Christian, that I'm a Christian? Have you ever taken those steps for yourself and said, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me, not just for all of them, but you died for me in my place. I believe that you were buried, that you rose again, and I'm confessing you as Lord, asking you into my heart as Savior. Have you ever taken that step? If not, I'm going to invite you to do that tonight right where you're sitting, all across the room. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never made that decision, right now's the time. Right now's the time. If God's speaking to your heart, pray something like this to the Lord, just you and Him, nobody else, just you and Him. Just say, Lord, I've heard the gospel tonight. And Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, that I'm not perfect. And I know that my sin separates me from you. But I believe with all of my heart that Jesus died for my sin in my place, that He was buried, and I believe that He rose again. And tonight, Jesus, I invite you into my heart as Savior and confess you with my mouth as Lord. If you prayed that prayer tonight, you're as sure for heaven as if you were already there, if you were sincere. Others of you, if you have a decision tonight, we're gonna have a time of decision making and you respond as the Lord leads. I want to ask you now just to stand with me all over the room, if you would. Would you stand with me all over the room? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're gonna pray. We're gonna pray, and at the conclusion of praying together, we're gonna have a time for you to make decisions for the Lord, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Jesus, we thank you for the occasions that you've preserved for us to go back and study and see and experience how you interacted with people in your journey on this earth, God. We thank you for that, that when we see Jesus, we see God. Thank you, Lord, that through Jesus, you reveal yourself to us. And God, tonight, thank you for the privilege of meeting with you, God. Fill us tonight, Lord, as a people with hunger again. Fill us with an honesty again. Fill us with a humility again, God, that you could rain down revival upon this place, this precious pastor and sweet church family. God, I pray revival would come, Father, from you in a way that would radically change this church and this community for the glory of God. And we'll give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.